Scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist in truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which has been able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that text. In fact, we'll be looking at that text and a variety of texts in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's good to be back with you after my family and I were away for a meeting in North Alabama this past week. I flew back in yesterday because I fly out for another meeting tomorrow in Maryland at the Wildercroft congregation there in the northern suburbs of Washington, D.C. And Jana and the boys will be returning later this week with her grandmother. They're all going to come down together and they'll be here hopefully by Wednesday, so you'll be able to see them. As is mentioned already, got it on. I've got a red light. There's a mute. I'm blaming this on Ryan. I think he was using this before me. Ah. Anyway, as mentioned already, it is a holiday where we celebrate fathers, and this morning's lesson is not about fathers, although I will be making some application about fathers and their importance at the end of the lesson this morning. Some of you may recognize this photo. You may have been there. This is Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, part of the battlefield at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The two prominences, hills, I hesitate to call them mountains, but are viewed there are the mountains known as, or the hills known as Big Round Top and Little Round Top. On July the 2nd of 1863, the course of this country could have radically changed, because it was on that day that Confederate forces noticed a weak spot on the left flank of the Union line, that those two hills were unoccupied by Union forces. And that if the Confederates could have taken those hills and put artillery on those hills, then the Union lines would have been decimated. The Union would have lost Gettysburg. Lee would have continued his advance through Pennsylvania, and the whole course of the war may have changed. Fortunately for the Union cause, that weakness in the line was seen at the last minute. And so just a scramble of forces were sent there to reinforce the hill, to make sure that the Confederates could not take that hill. One of the commanders was a man by the name Colonel Strong Vincent. And even as forces were charging up the hill, Confederate forces were charging up the hill, he was running back and forth between the scattered forces on the Union line there on Little Round Top. And as he was shot through the heart, he gave one last command: yield not an inch. Yield not an inch. If you fall back at all, our position is lost. We have lost the battle. We may lose the war. Yield not an inch. The text that we read this morning, Ephesians the 6th chapter, I am to speak on a variety of passages this coming week, and Ephesians chapter 6 is the passage I'm speaking on tomorrow night. And I may get in a little trouble. I hope not, but I may. The topic as it was given to me was Ephesians 6, the armor of God, training to fight. Ephesians 6 is not about training to fight. Training is something you do before the battle begins. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, as our brother Jeremiah read for us just a minute ago, there's no time for training anymore. You've got to stand. You're supposed to be equipped. Take up the armor now and stand firm, you read in that passage three times. Stand firm because the enemy is upon you. Stand firm because they are coming. Yield not an inch. Stand or die is really the sentiment of Ephesians chapter 6. So I'm hoping they take it okay tomorrow night when I kind of just completely change the topic. We're not talking about training. Yes, we've got to be trained. We've got to get prepared. But the situation we're in now, we're not in boot camp anymore. The enemy is there. The enemy is real. The enemy is pressing upon us. So I do want to look at this, what is a very well-known text. And sometimes if we just go back and look at those, what we might refer to as the greatest hits of Bible passages, they're fresh to us again. They mean something to us again. So I just want to talk about this text for a little while this morning. Stand or die. First of all, the reason why there's such urgency in this passage is because the enemy is considered. Begin reading with me again in verse 10. As he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now let's just think for a moment. What does Ephesians say about our enemy? As Paul is saying, you've got to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, go back to the second chapter if you would. Go back to the second chapter. And let's just look at how successful we had been in standing against the devil before. Back to chapter 2 and in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Here is why the text is saying you've got to have God on your side. Because when you stood up to the enemy on your own, you lost. I lost. I was dying. I was dead. Here's how powerful your enemy is. That he has slain every last one of us. That's who we're talking about. And then Paul speaks about how we have to stand against the schemes of the devil. And you know what? Paul considers some of the devil's schemes in the book of Ephesians. Go over to the fourth chapter now. In the fourth chapter. And you'll note what he says in verse 14. He has been talking about how God gave some of His apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints. And the whole point of this, beginning in verse 11, is that we've got to take in the Word of God. We've got to equip. We've got to come to maturity. Why? Verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." Here's one of the devil's schemes. He would love nothing more than for every one of us to not grow into our faith. To not become mature Christians. Why? Because if we don't know what this book is saying, if we don't know what God's Word is saying, then we are easily prey to any deceptive scheme of the devil. We are easily prey to any false teaching that may come out there because we don't know what God says to begin with. That's a powerful scheme that he has. And many have fallen to it. That we haven't taken the time, put in the effort, trained ourselves to know what God said. And therefore we're subject to all the contrary waves of doctrine out there. He continues on in verse 17. Another scheme of the devil. He would like to give you a little bit of a hard heart. Like to make you think that you already know what way is best. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And guess what? When you have a hard heart, when you're not willing to take in the instruction that God gives, here's what it leads to in verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Another scheme of the devil. You don't have to listen to everything that God says. You don't have to listen to what God says and live your life that way. You know enough. You can make your way through this life. You know what's best. And what does it lead to? Sensuality and impurity. And then you continue on in verse 20 as he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him, or heard Him, and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. And here's the next deceptive scheme of the devil. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What is the whole purpose of our faith? To become new creatures, wholly new, to put off the old, to put on the new. Here's the devil's scheme. The devil would like for us to think that partial transformation is enough. Make some changes in your life, but don't change everything that needs to be changed. Yes, allow God's way to shape part of your life, but don't allow it to shape other parts of your life. When God said, you're supposed to become a new creature. And in fact, what he says from there on, going through the rest of chapter 4, and really the first 20 verses of chapter 5, all had to do with this idea. And he touches on so many topics about moral purity, about how we talk, about things like not stealing, about truly living as children of God, that we walk in love, that we walk in light, that we walk in wisdom. All this with the same purpose. Here's your call. And your call is to a complete and utter and total transformation. The scheme of the devil would be, well, transform some of your life, sure. But you don't need to transform all of it. You don't have to really do all that God said. That's kind of hard. That's kind of tough. A powerful scheme of the devil. Here's your enemy. Your enemy is crafty. Your enemy is constantly walking about seeking whom he may devour. You go back to, again, to chapter 6. As he said and warned about the schemes of the devil, and then he begins to talk about that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's describing a spiritual conflict. Go over, if you would, to the book of Colossians. In Colossians, Paul talks about this realm of darkness a couple of times in the letter. He says in Colossians, the second chapter, and in verse 15. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 15, speaking about what the preeminent Christ has done, he says in verse 15 that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And so these spiritual forces of darkness that we are warned about in Ephesians chapter 6, in a way, Christ has already triumphed over them. And then you go back to the first chapter and note what he says in verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Here's what Christ has done. He defeated the forces of darkness. He rescued us out of darkness. And guess what? Paid attention to the news at all this week? Did you hear about the forces that retook Mosul in Iraq? Isn't that how warfare goes? You lose a city, and you are just looking for a moment of weakness when you can retake what you lost. Through Christ, we are rescued from the domain of darkness. Guess what those dark forces are trying to do? They're waiting for a moment of weakness that they can attack and take you back. That's how warfare works. Here's how powerful and consistent your enemy is. This is your adversary. This is why there's the imperative that you stand, that you fight. But thanks be to God, the ally described in this passage is greater. Sometimes when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we think of the armor of God, and it almost becomes a matter of, here's what I must do, here's what I must do, here's what I must do. And we understand we have to take up the armor. The emphasis on Ephesians chapter 6, while saying that you must take up the armor, the emphasis is you can win because of who is on your side. Again, as he says there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. This idea of power is so significant within the gospel. And you go back to a passage like Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, Paul is praying to God, praying on behalf of the Christians there in Ephesus. And I want you to note what he says in verses 18 and 19 to begin with. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And I want you to think there. What are the three things that Paul says? Here's what I want you to know. I am praying to God that you would come to know three things. One, the hope you have. The hope of His calling. Two, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Here's what I want you to know, Paul says. Hope, the riches of your inheritance. What's the third thing? That you would know the surpassing greatness of His power. Why is that in the list? We have hope, we have riches, and then we have power. Because guess what? Without the power of God, there are no riches. Without the power of God, there is no hope. You may even say that the third one in the list is the most important one. Because the other two do not exist without the surpassing greatness of God's power. And so he goes on to say there in the end of verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul is saying, here is what the power of God has done. That when all looked like defeat, when Christ died, the power of God raised Him. Not only did He raise Him to live again on this world, but He seated Him at His right hand, the position of a power in heaven. So that now, because He has triumphed over all the forces of darkness, we who are His people can triumph along with Him. Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. There is no hope for us without our ally. And so it's also significant when you go to the end of this text in Ephesians chapter 6, after he describes the armor that you're supposed to take up, he goes back to reliance on that power. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The emphasis on this text is on the power of God. You can defeat the enemy. You can stand against the enemy because the one who is standing with you is stronger than the one who is coming after you. John puts it this way in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 4, John the Apostle writes, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the hope. That's the comfort. That's the power and the strength by which you and I live today. But there's still duty. Every last one of us has a duty. We have an obligation, a responsibility in this fight. Our adversary is great. Our ally is greater. I have a responsibility. It's a twofold responsibility when you look at the text. First of all, there's a matter of taking up or putting on. It says both in the text. Take up the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Again, it's His armor. The text will say full armor. The panoply of God, we sometimes say. And the point about the full armor or the panoply is you don't want to go into battle forgetting a piece. You don't want to go into battle having forgotten the breastplate because then you're exposed, or leaving your shield behind, or if you forgot the sword, then you can't defeat anybody. The point of taking up the full armor of God is that all the pieces rest on each other. They're all essential to equip us, to allow us to stand against our enemy and to defeat him. And so when you look at this text, they all go together. You've got to take them all up. Because if you don't take them all up, then you might as well not have taken any of them up. You've got to take them all. I'm not going to focus or dwell upon what the individual pieces of the armor are this morning. We'll just say a few things about them. Gird your loins with truth. What holds everything together? All the armor fastened to the loins holds it together is truth. You go back again to that passage we looked at in the fourth chapter. When Paul was warning them about they could be tossed here and there by the waves of false doctrine. Again, did you note what was the solution to that? Truth. He gave some as apostles, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro. Here's the solution. The solution for all the false teachings out there, the solutions for Satan's schemes, have truth. Know truth. Everything rests upon it. Know what God has said. So gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. If I were to give you a simple definition of righteousness for this passage, it would simply be it's truth in practice. That there are too many times in our lives where we know in our minds, here is the will of God. Righteousness is putting that will into effect in our lives. As John says in 1 John 3 and verse 17, he who practices righteousness is righteous. It's that easy. But here's the defense for you. How can you know in your heart? How can you know that you are safe and secure from the evil one? You have this confidence in your God. Know truth, practice truth. Guess what? This is protected. All the vital organs right here, protected. When you know truth and practice truth. Christianity, in some ways, is a thinking man's religion, but it can't stop in the mind. Can't stop in the mind. Has to be put into practice. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. Protect your heart. Protect everything that's vital by doing the will of God. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've probably heard this, that the Roman soldier would have on his feet something that we might say is akin to modern-day football cleats or baseball cleats. That they would have shoes with nails on the bottom to give them firm ground, firm traction. And while I will not deny in this passage, because I've heard the point made many times, that having our feet shod with the gospel of peace is our ability to go and take the gospel to others, I think that's implied there. That's not the point of having your feet shod. The having your feet shod is so that you can stand, so that you do not need to be moved away from your ground. What's going to keep you firm? The gospel of peace. The good news found in Christ. The good news found in Christ. You go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and that while we were once dead, now by the grace of God, we were made alive again. That although we were once aliens and sinners from God, now we have been brought near to God. And we are now the temple of God. That will keep you firm. That will keep you standing and not moved away. When you go to bed every night thinking and praying and acknowledging, my God has saved me. The gospel of peace has brought me near. I can go and I can face the challenges the next day because I recognize and I have the assurance I stand with God. And by His gospel, I am saved. In addition to all these, the text says, taking the shield of faith. Perhaps the most important defensive measure is given to faith here. That you may quench the darts, fiery darts of the evil one. Maybe we don't talk about faith enough sometimes. The greatest protection you and I have is our faith in God. Having true faith in the one that the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that we are to believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. You may have heard, and going back to our analogy from the news this week, you may have heard that soldiers in the Iraqi army have just defected in droves. They've lost faith in their cause. They've lost faith in their government. And that's what happens when you lose faith. You just turn back. Text is saying, have faith in God. Trust in Him that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Trust that He is the one, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 23, who is always faithful. He will keep His promises to you. He always keeps His promises. So you stand there. You take up the shield. You fight the battle. You have faith in your God. Knowing that even though you're tempted to do otherwise in this world, that if I will follow my God, then I'll have everything I need. And I'll have the rewards that He promises. Take the helmet of salvation, the text goes on to say. What greater assurance? What greater assurance do we have? What greater protection for our minds? And knowing whom we have believed and being confident that He is able to deliver that to us which He promised. Your salvation. The God through His Son, saved you. What greater protection do you need for your mind every day when you're battling in your mind whether or not you will violate the will of God, whether or not you'll give in to the devil, whether or not you'll take the easy route to pleasure here in this life, and to have the protection in your mind that my God has offered me salvation. And taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As our brother read for us before the prayer this morning, Psalm 119, every verse of the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse dwelling and extolling the virtues of the Word of God. This is what Paul means when he says that the Scriptures can make the man thoroughly equipped, that they give us everything we need. You can go and you can fight your battles. You can defeat your enemy by taking up all of what God has given you. I do want to make one note. And certainly this does not explore in full what all can be said about the armor of God. Perhaps if you've not done much reading and studying on that, just go back and do some on your own. I do want to make one point that was made to me not that long ago. I never had thought about it. Do you know that there's no armor for the back? There's no armor for the back. We ought to be so focused on our enemy that we should never have to worry about our allies. You should never have to worry about your fellow soldiers, your fellow combatants stabbing you in the back. Shouldn't need armor back there. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are in a battle together against an enemy stronger than all of us. We have to have our ally God, and we have to be allied together, fighting for the same purpose, the same cause. We should never have to worry. Should never have to worry about one of us harming each other. Your duty is to take up. And your duty is to stand firm. Don't move off. Yield not an inch. Stand firm, the text says, over and over and over again. You already know probably that when Paul is writing this, he has a visual realization, a soldier, a Roman soldier standing right next to him. He knows that Roman soldier had been equipped by his government, but the Roman soldier still has the obligation to do his duty. He has to do what he is told. Here is your God. He has given you all that you need. But you must stand. I must stand. The stakes are so much greater than anything else. We must stand. I said I would say a couple of words about fathers this morning. And here's what I'll say. I am thankful for my father and my grandfathers. And I know many of you are as well. For your fathers and grandfathers. Because they stood. They stood firm. And I will say to those who perhaps didn't have a father who stood firm, you stand firm. You stand firm. I think of Solomon, the wise man, Proverbs 1. And saying to his son, in verse 8 of Proverbs 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." And he goes on to extol the virtues of wisdom and to encourage his son, as he says in verse 10, "If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say to you, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood.'" And he goes on to describe a variety of sinful activities. He's saying to his son, "Do not go to these things." What is the wise man doing? He's taking a stand. He is saying, "Here is what is right. Here is what is true. Stand here. And don't go away from it." I'm mindful of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. When he's telling the Christians there to be on the alert, stand their guard, stand their ground. And he says, act like men. The symbols of manhood in our country and society in general have gotten completely askew. They've just gone off track. Show a man who is physically fit and who works out and has huge muscles. That's a man. Show a man who goes out hunting and he can kill all kinds of things and that's a man. Granted, I don't have a problem with you doing any of those kind of things. But according to the Bible, here's a man. Show me a man who knows what God said, who will follow what God says, who says to his children, "Here is what God said. We will not move past this." That's a man. Act like a man, Paul says. And so, fathers, thank you for acting like men, for standing firm. And if you see that you haven't been standing as firm as you should, then don't yield an inch. Take up the armor. Stand firm. Do not let Satan win the battle for your soul. Do not let Satan win the battle for your wife's soul, for your children's soul. You stand firm. And as we've already said, we can only do so because of the power of our great ally. Our enemy is strong, our enemy is powerful, our ally is greater. And our ally has said to you, you can be saved. The devil has won a victory over you already. Through sin, you were defeated. You were slain. Your ally says, "I can give you new life. I can raise you up through the power of Christ, through the blood of Christ." Have an ally on your side. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Have an ally with you. And if we can aid you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Wondrous grace to me, He has made known. Nor why am worthy, Christ in love redeemed me for His home. But I know. know.